Kia ora. This program is brought to you by Wellington Access Radio. Get your voice heard.
Beloved listeners, welcome to today's radio program. I'm Carlotta Economou and I'm very happy to be back with you again to present the New Zealand Greek Metropolis' Christian Orthodox radio broadcast on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM. This is with the blessing of our Archbishop Gerios Gerios Meron. We hope you'll find today's program both interesting and spiritually enlightening with its mix of readings and explanations from the Holy Gospel, readings from spiritual books, some discussion on the lives of the saints, hymns and notices. Now for a few words of introduction in Greek. Αγαπητοί ακροατές, χαίρετε. Σας ευχαριστούμε που είστε συντονισμένοι μαζί μας για ακόμα μία φορά στην εκπομπή της Ιερέας Μητροπόλεως Νέας Ζηλανδίας στο Wellington's Access Radio 106,1 FM, η οποία γίνεται με την ευλογία του Μητροπολίτου μας κύριος κύριος Μύρονας. Ελπίζουμε να σας έχουμε μαζί μας καθ' όλη την διάρκεια της εκπομπής μας, από την οποία εύχομαι όλοι μας να οφειλεθούμε πνευματικά. Και τώρα ας ξεκινήσουμε το πρόγραμμά μας με την προσευχή Βασιλεύ Ουράνιε. Βασιλεύ Ουράνιε, παράκλητε το πνεύμα της αληθείας, ο πανταχού παρών και τα πάντα πληρών, ο θησαυρός των αγαθών και ζωής χορηγός, έλθε και σκήνωσον εν ημίν και καθάρισον ημάς από πάση σκυλίδος και σώσον αγαθέτας ψυχάς ημών. O Heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasury of good things and giver of life, come and dwell in us and cleanse us from all impurities and save our souls, O gracious one. Let's spend some time now talking about important church events as well as the lives of some of the church's athletes whom we commemorate either today or will do so during the week to come. Today is the 15th Sunday of Luke and we will hear about this later in the program from Father Pavlos. I will speak about St. Gregory the Theologian, Archbishop of Constantinople, whom we will celebrate, God willing, on the 25th, the translation of the relics of St. John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople, which we will commemorate on the 27th, and St. Ephrem the Syrian, whom we will remember on the 28th. As we've said previously, the reason we read and talk about our saints is so that we learn from them and apply these learnings to our everyday lives, essentially to give us the courage and strength to face all our trials and tribulations with faith, patience, and love.
Let's now speak about St. Gregory the Theologian, Archbishop of Constantinople.
St. Gregory, a great father and teacher of the Church, was born into a well-known Christian family in Cappadocia in the year 329. His father, also named Gregory, was Bishop of Nazianzos. His mother, St. Nonna, prayed to God for a son, vowing to dedicate him to the Lord. Her prayer was answered and she named her child Gregory. When he learnt to read, she presented him with the Holy Scripture. St. Gregory received an extensive education, firstly from his uncle, St. Amphilochios of Iconium. After that, he studied in the schools of Nazianzos, Alexandria, and then went to Athens to complete his education. On the way from Alexandria to Greece, a terrible storm raged for many days, and St. Gregory, who was just a catechumen at that time, feared that he would die at sea before being baptized. So for 20 days he lay in the ship's stern praying to God for salvation. He was saved and spent 6 years in Athens studying rhetoric, poetry, geometry, and astronomy. St. Basil, the future Archbishop of Caesarea, also studied in Athens and they became very close friends. In addition, Julian, the future emperor and apostate from the Christian faith, was also studying in Athens. On finishing his education, St. Gregory remained in Athens for some time as a teacher before returning to his parents at Nazianzus. At the age of 33, he received baptism from his father. Against his will, St. Gregory was ordained a priest by his father. However, when he wished to make him a bishop, St. Gregory fled to join his friend Basil in Pontus, where he had established a monastery, and he remained there for several years. When his brother, St. Caesarius, died, he returned home to help his father administer his diocese. The local church, which was in turmoil because of the Arian heresy. St. Gregory convinced his father of the error of Arianism and strengthened him in orthodoxy. He also remained at Nazianzos in order to assist his dying father and guided the flock of this city for a while after his father's death in the year 374. After that, he went to Constantinople to serve and preach in a small church called Anastasis, or Resurrection. Heretics outnumbered the faithful, but the more he preached, the number of heretics decreased and the number of Orthodox increased. On the 21st of April, the night of Pascha in the year 379, when he was baptizing catechumens, a mob of armed heretics burst into the church and killed one bishop and wounded St. Gregory. But with courage and calmness, the saint converted many to orthodoxy by his words. St. Gregory's literary works, orations, letters, and poems show him as a worthy preacher of the truth of Christ. He had a literary gift, and the saint sought to offer his talent to God, saying, "I offer this gift to my God. I dedicate this gift to him. Only this remains to me as my treasure. I gave up everything else at the command of the Spirit. I gave all that I had to obtain the pearl of great price. Only in words do I master it as a servant of the word. I would never intentionally wish to disdain this wealth. I esteem it, I set value by it, I am comforted by it more than others are comforted by all the treasures of the world. It is the companion of all my life, a good counsellor and converser, a guide on the way to heaven, and a fervent co-ascetic." In his poems, as in all things, St. Gregory focused on Christ. Of his poetic gift, the saint wrote, "I am an organ of the Lord, and sweetly do I glorify the King, all a-tremble before him." His fame spread throughout the East and West, but the saint lived in Constantinople as though he still lived in the wilderness. His food was food of the wilderness. His clothing was whatever was necessary. When he became ill, the philosopher Maximus was consecrated at Constantinople in St. Gregory's place. St. Gregory was shocked, as he had considered Maximus his friend, but decided to leave the cathedral anyway. However, his faithful flock stopped him, and they threw Maximus out of the city. In 380, the Holy Emperor Theodosius arrived in the capital and, in enforcing his decree against the heretics, the main church was returned to the Orthodox, with St. Gregory also returning to it. An attempt on the life of the saint was planned, but instead, the assassin appeared before him with tears of repentance. At the Second Ecumenical Council, St. Gregory was chosen as Patriarch of Constantinople. After the death of Patriarch Meletios of Antioch, St. Gregory presided at the council. Hoping to reconcile the West with the East, he offered to recognize Paulinus as Patriarch of Antioch. Those who had acted against St. Gregory in support of Maximus, particularly Egyptian and Macedonian bishops, arrived late for the council. They did not want to acknowledge the saint as Patriarch of Constantinople, since he was elected in their absence. St. Gregory decided to resign his office for the sake of peace in the church. After returning to his native regions, he withdrew into the solitude and continued to affirm orthodoxy through his letters and poems while remaining in the wilderness. He reposed on January the 25th in the year 389 and is honoured with the title Theologian, also given to the Holy Apostle Evangelist John. St. Gregory was buried in Nazianzos, but in the year 950 his holy relics were transferred to Constantinople into the Church of the Holy Apostles. Later on, a portion of his relics were transferred to Rome.
Ο ποιμενικός αυλός της θεολογίας σου, τας των ρητόρων ενίκησε σαν πηγάς, ως γαρ τα βάθη του πνεύματος εξητήσαντι και τα κάλλη του φλέγματος προσετέτησι. Αλλά πρέσβευε Χριστό το Θεό, Πάτερ Γρηγόριε, σωθήνε τας ψυχάς ημών.
Saint John Chrysostom, a great ecumenical teacher and hierarch, died in the city of Comana in the year 407 on his way to a place of exile. He had been condemned by the Empress Evdoxia because of his daring condemnation of the vices ruling over Constantinople. The transfer of his venerable relics was made in the year 438, 30 years after the death of the saint during the reign of Evdoxia's son, Emperor Theodosius II. Saint John Chrysostom had the warm love and deep respect of the people, and grief over his untimely death lived on in the hearts of the Christians. St. John's disciple, St. Proclus, Patriarch of Constantinople, during services in the Church of Hagia Sophia, preached a sermon praising St. John. He said, "O John, your life was filled with sorrow, but your death was glorious. Your grave is blessed and reward is great. By the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, O Graced One, having conquered the bounds of time and place, love has conquered space, unforgetting memory has annihilated the limits, and place does not hinder the miracles of the saint." Those who were present in church were deeply touched by the words of St. Proclus, and they did not allow him even to finish his sermon. With one accord, they began to entreat the Patriarch to intercede with the Emperor so that the relics of St. John might be brought back to Constantinople. The Emperor, overwhelmed by St. Proclus, gave his consent and gave the order to transfer the relics. But those he sent were unable to lift the holy relics until the emperor realized that he had sent men to take the saint's relics from Comana with an edict instead of with a prayer. He then wrote a letter to St. John, humbly asking him to forgive his boldness and to return to Constantinople. After the message was read at the grave of St. John, they easily took up the relics, carried them onto a ship, and arrived at Constantinople. The coffin with the relics was placed in the Church of Holy Peace, Agia Irini. When Patriarch Proclus opened the coffin, the body of St. John was found to be incorrupt. The emperor approached the coffin with tears, asking forgiveness for his mother, who had banished St. John. All day and night the people did not leave the coffin. In the morning the coffin was taken to the Church of the Holy Apostles. The people cried out, "Father, take up your throne." Then Patriarch Proclus and the clergy standing by the relics saw St. John open his mouth and say, "Peace be to all." Many of the sick were healed at his tomb.
Η του στόματος σου καθαπερπίρσος εκλάμψας αχάρις την οικουμένην εφώτισε αφιλαργυρία στο κόσμο θησαυρούς ένα πέθετο.
Let's now speak about Saint Ephrem the Syrian. Saint Ephrem, a teacher of repentance, was born at the beginning of the 4th century in the city of Nisibis in Mesopotamia to a family of poor Christian farmers. From his childhood, he was known for his quick temper and impetuous character. He often had fights, acted thoughtlessly, and even doubted God's providence. He recovered his senses, however, by the grace of God and embarked on the path of repentance and salvation. Once he was unjustly accused of stealing a sheep and was put into prison. Here he heard a voice in a dream calling him to repent and correct his life. After this, he was acquitted of the charges and set free, and he ran off to the mountains to join the hermits. Here, Saint Ephrem became one of Saint James of Nisibis's disciples. Saint James was a noted ascetic, a preacher of Christianity, and denouncer of Arianism, and under the direction, Saint Ephrem attained Christian meekness, humility, submission to God's will, and the strength to undergo various temptations without complaint. Saint James transformed Saint Ephrem into a humble and contrite monk, and realizing the great worth of his disciple, he made use of his many talents. For example, he trusted him to preach sermons, to instruct children in school, and he took him with him to the first ecumenical council. Saint Ephrem was in obedience to Saint James for 14 years until Saint James died in the year 338. After the capture of Nisibis by the Persians in 363, Saint Ephrem went to a monastery near the city of Edessa. Here he saw many great ascetics passing their lives in prayer and psalmody. Their caves were solitary shelters and they fed themselves with plants. He became especially close to the ascetic Julian, who was of one mind with him. Saint Ephrem combined asceticism with a ceaseless study of the Word of God. The Lord gave him a gift of teaching, and people began to come to him wanting to hear his advice. Both verbally and in writing, Saint Ephrem instructed everyone in repentance, faith and piety, and he denounced the Arian heresy. Pagans who heard his preaching were converted to Christianity. He also wrote the first Syriac commentary on the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. He wrote many prayers and hymns, thereby enriching the church's liturgical services. His most famous prayers are to the Most Holy Theotokos, to the Holy Trinity, to the Son of God. He also composed hymns for the 12 great feasts of the Lord and funeral hymns. His prayer of repentance, O Lord and Master of my life, is recited during Great Lent, and it summons Christians to spiritual renewal. From ancient times, the Church has valued his works, which were read publicly in certain churches after the Gospel. At present, the Church Typikon prescribes certain of his instructions to be read on the days of Lent. His spiritual experience made him a guide for monastics and a help to the pastors of Edessa. "Whoever grows himself wings upon the earth," says Saint Ephrem, "is one who soars up into the heights. Whoever purifies his mind here below, there glimpses the glory of God. In whatever measure each one loves God, he is, by God's love, gratified to fullness according to that measure. Man, cleansing himself and attaining the grace of the Holy Spirit while still here on earth, has a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. To attain to life eternal in the teachings of Saint Ephrem does not mean to pass over from one realm of being into another, but rather to discover the heavenly spiritual condition of being. Eternal life is not bestowed on man through God's one-sided efforts, but rather it constantly grows like a seed within him by his efforts, toils, and struggles. The pledge within us of theosis, or deification, is the baptism of Christ, and the main force that drives the Christian life is repentance. The forgiveness of sins and the mystery of repentance, according to Saint Ephrem's teaching, is not an external exoneration, not a forgetting of the sins, but rather their complete undoing, their annihilation. The tears of repentance wash away and burn away the sin. Moreover, the tears enliven, they transfigure sinful nature, they give the strength to walk in the way of the Lord's commandments, encouraging hope in God. In the fiery font of repentance, the saint wrote, "You sail yourself across, O sinner, you resurrect yourself from the dead." Saint Ephrem, accounting himself as the least and worst of all, went to Egypt at the end of his life to learn from the great ascetics. On his return journey, he visited Saint Basil the Great at Caesarea, who wanted to ordain him a priest, but he considered himself unworthy. At Saint Basil's insistence, however, he was consecrated as a deacon, in which rank he remained until his death. After his return to his own Edessa wilderness, Saint Ephrem hoped to spend the rest of his life in solitude, but divine providence again summoned him to serve his neighbour. The inhabitants of Edessa were suffering from a devastating famine, but by the influence of his word, Saint Ephrem persuaded the wealthy to help those in need. From the offerings of believers, Saint Ephrem built a poorhouse for the poor and sick. He then withdrew to a cave near Edessa, where he remained to the end of his days.
If you've just joined us, welcome to the Holy Metropolis of New Zealand's Christian Orthodox Radio program on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM. I'm Carlotta Ikonomou, and I'd like to remind you that you can listen to this and previous programs at your convenience through the Access Radio website at www.accessradio.org.nz. Click onto the Religion and Spirituality link and then scroll down to the Greek Orthodox Holy Metropolis of New Zealand section. It's now time for Question for the Priest, and Father Meledios, priest-monk and abbot of the Holy Archangels Monastery in Levin, will answer the question, why do we light candles in the church?
When we enter the church, we find it lit with many candles and oil lamps. This is not just for decoration, although it could be said that the light of the candles has a very different feeling to the electric lightning that might be also present in the church. Lighting a candle in church is an act of prayer. It is a prayer in itself without words. In this action, we remember and participate in the Holy Scriptures as well. It is the symbol of the light of Christ that we have kindled in our hearts. It is the external sign of the internal meaning. We Orthodox Christians don't just pray with our lips, we pray with all our senses: sight, hearing, touch, smell, taste. Candles are just one small part of that. In our churches we have candles at the entrance. We normally light candles in front of the icons as we enter the church. We do this for our own intentions or the intentions of our beloved ones as an offering to God. Light is pure. It penetrates darkness. It moves with an incredible speed. It nourishes life. It illumines all that comes under its influence. Therefore, it is a fitting symbol of God. Christ said for himself, "I am the light of the world." St. John the Evangelist says that Christ is the true light, which lightens every man that comes into the world. As the lit candle dispels darkness, so Christ shining in our lives conquers sickness and trials. Also, St. John of Kronstadt writes that candles burning in the church represent the uncreated light of the Holy Trinity. Lighting a candle before the icons of the Mother of God and the saints reminds us of their ardent, pure and self-giving love for God. The light of the candles is similar to the golden halo or shining background of icons, which reminds us that these saints have reflected practically in their lives God's grace and light in the world. That slim, fragile candle is a personal call for all of us to make an effort, to struggle to live a life in Christ by imitating, even partially in our little ways, those holy athletes and saints. The Lord said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." He also said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in the heavens." In lighting a candle, we ask God to fortify our hearts and bless our actions so we can become His light in our own environment. Also, the melting wax is a reminder of our own mortality, that we are all going to die, and that we better put things in perspective and look for the one thing we need, as Christ Himself reminded Martha when she was anxious about many things. It is nice to mention that there was an ancient custom that the baptismal candle which is given to the baptized on the day of his first sacrament is the same that is lit in all the other sacraments in his life, for example on his wedding day, or on his tonsure, or at his anointment when sick. It was the same candle which will be lit and blown off for the last time at his funeral. Now this is a bit difficult with people moving and traveling. Candles in the Orthodox Church looks different than ornament colorful candles in the shops for a reason. They are made by pure beeswax made from combs of hives. They are tall and thin, pretty sober yet graceful. The beeswax is pure and free from chemicals to remind us that our hearts are to be pure. It has a sweet natural scent so that also our souls be adorned with a sweet fragrance of divine grace. When we light a candle in the church, one must also stand a moment in prayer and self-recollection. We should not do it in a hurry or mechanically. In burning a candle with a contrite heart, we entreat the Lord to burn away our sins and ask for His mercy. By placing the candle in the sand, we can simply say, "Lord, have mercy upon me." We should also remember when we light a candle to put a money offering, as well in order to contribute to the church expenses, as an act of charity, but also a duty of every Christian. Everything we have is a gift from above, and this offering is just a small thank you. It is also important to nurture the tradition of lighting church candles in our homes, rather than the commercial ones. We should only use the church candle when we pray at home in front of the icons, as we offer our intentions at the ones of our family and friends in need. For you will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness, says the Psalm 18. Let us live our lives so we may become a burning candle in front of God, so that before anything else, the light of His truth would shine within us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, blessed art thou, O Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all that He hath done for thee. Who is gracious unto all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine infirmities, who redeemeth thy life from corruption, who crowneth thee with mercy and compassion, who fulfilleth thy desire with good things, thy youth shall be renewed as the eagles. The Lord performeth deeds of mercy and executeth judgment for all them that are wrong. He hath made His ways known unto Moses, unto the sons of Israel, the things that He hath willed. Compassionate and merciful is the Lord, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. Not unto the end will He be angered, neither unto eternity will He be wroth. Not according to our iniquities hath He dealt with us, neither according to our sins hath He rewarded us. For according to the height of heaven from the earth, the Lord hath made His mercy to prevail over them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our iniquities from us. Like as a father hath compassion upon his sons, so hath the Lord had compassion upon them that fear Him. For He knoweth whereof we are made, He hath remembered that we are dust. As for man, his days are as the grass, as a flower of the field, so shall he blossom forth. For when the wind is passed over it, then it shall be gone, and no longer will it know the place thereof. But the mercy of the Lord is from eternity, even unto eternity, upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness is upon sons of sons, upon them that keep His testament, His commandments to do them. The Lord in heaven hath prepared His throne, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all ye His angels, mighty in strength, that perform His word, to hear the voice of His words. Bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, His ministers that do His will. Bless the Lord, all ye His works, in every place of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto the end.
Today's Gospel reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. At that time, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded any one of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I'd like to welcome Father Pavlos now onto the program, who will explain today's gospel to us.
Αγαπητοί μου ακροατές του ραδιοφωνικού προγράμματος της Αρχιεπίσκοπης, της Ιεράς Αρχιεπισκοπής Νέας Ζηλανδίας, κυρίες και κύριοι, είναι χαρά μου να σας μιλήσω ξανά σήμερα η 15η Κυριακή του Αποστόλου και Ευαγγελιστού Λουκά. And dear listeners to our beloved radio program, today we're going to be speaking to you from the 15th Gospel, Sunday Gospel of St. Luke. Και είναι η Κυριακή του Ζαχαίου. Και αυτό όποιος ακολουθεί το ημερολόγιο της Εκκλησίας ξέρει ότι όταν έρχεται η Κυριακή του Ζαχαίου κοντεύει το Τριώδιο. Σε λίγο θα μπούμε στο Τριώδιο. Και τι είναι αυτός, ποιος είναι αυτός ο Ζαχαίος? Είναι ένας αρχιτελώνης, δηλαδή ένας που μαζεύει λεφτά για το κράτος, τη ρωμαϊκή επικρατεία, και αυτός ο άνθρωπος θα φυλάξει μερικά άδικα λεφτά για τον εαυτό του. Και έτσι έκανε τέτοιες αμαρτίες και άλλες αμαρτίες δεν ξέρουμε, αλλά έγινε πολύ πλούσιος. Αλλά όταν είδε τον Χριστό να έρθει κοντά, ήθελε να τον γνωρίσει, και αυτός μάλλον ήταν πολύ κοντός, και πήγε πάνω σε ένα δέντρο να βλέπει καλύτερα τον Χριστό πως περπατούσε γύρω, και τον είδε και χάρηκε πάρα πολύ. Και ο Χριστός κατάλαβε ότι ήταν ο άνθρωπος μέσα στο δέντρο και του φώναξε με το όνομά του, «Ζαχέ, έλα κάτω, θα έρθω απόψε σήμερα στο σπίτι σου και θα φάω μαζί σου στο σπίτι σου». Και just to say in English now, what a beautiful beginning to our Triodian period. We haven't yet started the Triodian officially, of course, but when we hear the gospel reading of the Sunday Zacchaeus, we know that the Triodian is very close. And how does the church prepare us? It prepares us for the story of Zacchaeus. And we hear that here's a man who is very wealthy. And how is he wealthy? From, unfortunately, taking money from other people in a way that is not ethical, by extortion, really, and also by other tricks of his trade, so that he became very, very wealthy. But the people who were paying the taxes, of course, became impoverished and suffered. And you would think that such a person, who was so accustomed to taking advantage of others, would not be one to be drawn to Jesus Christ. And yet, somehow he was. And not only was he drawn to Christ a little bit, he was drawn to him enough that he ascended this tree, and he was a short fellow. So I don't know if you've ever tried to climb trees when you were little, but when you're shorter, it's harder to climb a tree because you can't reach the higher branches. You have to really struggle or strain, and even to take risks in terms of reaching those higher branches. But this fellow, somehow, he ascended the tree so that he could see Jesus as Jesus walked by, and Jesus saw him. And I think that's a very important part of the story, that Jesus saw him. The man was preparing to see Jesus, but Jesus saw him, and Jesus knew him by his name. Ο Χριστός ήξερε το όνομά του. Αυτό είναι κάτι πάρα πολύ σπουδαίο. Πώς ο Χριστός ήξερε το όνομά του? Βεβαίως αυτό δείχνει ότι ο Χριστός είναι Θεός, γιατί δεν τον είχε γνωρίσει πρωτήτερα, αλλά τον ξέρει. Και πώς ξέρουμε ότι δεν τον ήξερε πρωτήτρα, γιατί ο Ζεχαίος ήθελε να δει τον Ιησού. Δηλαδή δεν τον είχε δει ξανά. Αυτό είναι το λόγο που καταλαβαίνουμε αυτό. Ήθελε να δει τον Χριστό. Δεν τον είχε δει ξανά, ήθελε να τον δει για την πρώτη φορά. Και ο Χριστός όμως που δεν τον είχε γνωρίσει, ήξερε το όνομά του. We know that this was his first encounter with Christ because it says that he climbed the tree so that he could see Christ. Now a person who's already seen someone doesn't need to climb a tree in order to see them. They've already seen them. But Christ, this man, Zacchaeus, had never seen Christ before, had never seen Jesus, so he climbed this tree because he knew the crowd was coming, he knew he would be too short to see anything. But he went up onto the tree and he saw Jesus. And yet Jesus knew his name. Now probably this is the most important part of the story because when we are sinners, we feel as if we have lost the right to have a name. Όταν κάποιος είναι αμαρτωλός, καμιά φορά νομίζω ότι δεν έχει το δικαίωμα να έχει ούτε όνομα. Και θυμάσαι, είναι ο άλλος ο αμαρτωλός στην Αγία Γραφή και ο Χριστός όταν λέει τι όνομα έχεις, λέει λεγεών. Δηλαδή έχω δαιμόνια πολλούς και δεν μπορώ να μιλήσω. Το όνομά μου, δεν έχω όνομα. Και θυμάσαι ο πλούσιος και ο Λάζαρος, ο πλούσιος που ήταν μέσα στην κόλαση, δεν είχε όνομα. Δεν ξέρουμε το όνομά του, μόνο ότι είναι ο πλούσιος στην κόλαση. Όμως ο Λάζαρος, ο φτωχός, έχει όνομα και είναι στο παράδεισο και ο Χριστός τον τονίζει, το όνομά του. We hear other examples, of course, in the scripture of people who are nameless when they're in sin. And we remember the story, of course, of the man who was possessed by demons. And when Christ asked him his name, he said Legion, because he didn't have a name at that point. He was so clouded by sin. And remember also the rich man and Lazarus, that when the rich man died and went to Hades, or to the fires of Gehenna there, Jesus said, well, we hear the story from Jesus' mouth, Abraham calls him, the man calls out to Abraham, he says, Father Abraham. But we don't ever hear the man's name, even though the man calls the name of Lazarus. He says, if you only send Lazarus to dip his finger into the cool water and refresh my tongue, just so I don't have to suffer continuously here. And so to be without a name is what we would expect for someone who is a sinner. And yet Christ sees the man and knows his name. And that's how we know that Christ came to save sinners. And we say every liturgy, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the first. And so when we hear and read the story of Zacchaeus and Christ coming into that place, into Jericho there, we feel our hearts rejoice because we think, if Christ can save Zacchaeus, Christ can save me. The other thing we need to know, of course, about this beautiful story is that Christ was entering Jericho, and Jericho was a very low valley in that part of the world, below sea level. And so Christ was going into a low part of the earth. It's a symbolic thing, of course. The earth is very large, and so even if you go a few feet below sea level, what does that mean? But Christ was symbolically descending into a low place, a place where you would expect to find the sinners. And he finds one there. And he says to him, I'm going to come to your house today. And it's interesting. In order to have dinner with that man, Christ descends into Jericho, but Christ also asks the man to descend. He says, come down. I'm going to have dinner at your house today. I'm going to stay at your house today. So this man who was a sinner, you would think, well, isn't he already low? How does he have to come down? Or, of course, we can take it literally. He has to come down out of the tree so he can eat the dinner. But I think there's something more than the literal. Christ asked him to come down because the man was proud. And he was living in a very high place in his mind, although he was short. He was very proud of himself and all that he'd accomplished. But really, before Christ, he realized that he was nothing, that all of those accomplishments were false and empty because he had cheated others in order to acquire them. And that revelation, that realization, opened his heart. And just by encountering Christ, and what's the encounter of Christ? The judgment of Christ? Did Christ condemn him for the ways that he treated others? No. Although Christ had every right to do so, Christ didn't do that. Instead, he just calls him by name, and the man, in encountering Christ, in having Christ in his own home, he realizes his own sin. And we, dear brothers and sisters, για αυτός ο λόγος πρέπει εμείς να πηγαίνουμε στην εκκλησία και τα παιδιά μας να πηγαίνουν, γιατί εκεί θα αισθανόμαστε την αγιοσύνη του Θεού και έτσι θα μπορέσουμε να γινόμαστε καλύτεροι άνθρωποι. Χωρίς αυτή την ευκαιρία, χωρίς αυτό το experience που λέμε, η εμπειρία αυτή, πώς θα μπορέσουμε να κοντεύουμε στο Θεό, άμα δεν έχουμε εμπειρία της αγιοσύνης. One of the most beautiful things that we can have in our life is the experience of holiness, which comes to us when we enter the church. So it's a blessing to be in church regularly and to compare ourselves, of course, to the holy saints, but the church shares with us as it does this coming Sunday, even the stories of those who are not quite so holy. Ευχαριστώ πάρα πολύ που ακούσατε και σήμερα.
Now, as we have done over most of the last year, we will read a little about Saint Nectarios, given that our Metropolitan has asked that we try and speak a little about his life as often as we can. So, let's pick up where we left off from the book Saint Nectarios of Aegina, The Saint of Our Century by Sotos Chondropoulos. Last week, I left off partway through a conversation that Saint Nectarios was having with his devoted protege, Constantinos. So I'll just continue from that point. Would you like to live in Egypt, Kostas? I would very much, Your Eminence. They say that it never rains there. Imagine that. Snow, heavy rain, and cold northern winds are unknown there. Imagine living without heaters. Yes, but don't you think that life does not have its difficulties there? Really? Such as what, Your Eminence? Unbearable heat, humidity, every evening and through the night, countless flies, especially in the poor neighbourhoods, filth, and so on. Really? Lately, however, the British have begun to do some marvellous things there. Well, heat and humidity are small things, Your Eminence. They don't matter. I would still like to go there. We can eat bananas and dates every so often. Kostas' last words made Nectarios smile, for he could hardly ever shake the burden of responsibility for the salvation of the world that he felt deep down inside his very soul. He saw a world full of suffering and pain, deceit and manipulation, connivance and exploitation. Yet the world, or the friendly inn, as Nectarios referred to it, was also a brotherhood of man, a large number of whom were totally oblivious to the coming day of reckoning and who were doubtful about the actual immortality of the soul. He was relieved of the sorrow that this reality might instill by the happiness he felt for Christ and the resurrection. If only the good news of the resurrection could reach every heart, it was up to him as a cleric to try. Alas, however, the 20th century was the dawn of man's biggest folly. Man and science, with their endless promises, were to be the new rules. The Lord was to now take second place to the fantasy of the omnipotence of matter. Why do people only care about transient and vain matters of the world? Why don't people see the beauty of virtues? Why is the Holy Gospel read only as a literary work rather than an instruction for Christian life? Why? Why? There are so many questions with no answer. The days passed and Christmas came and went. The Apocryas were gone, Great Lent had arrived, and Nectarios had still heard nothing from Patriarch Photios. Although Nectarios tried to remain confident about receiving help from the Patriarch, he could not help but wonder. Nectarios sent a registered letter to the new Patriarch in reference to the matter he had written about and again received no response. He was in fact informed by reliable and important sources that the new Patriarch had indeed received the letter and filed it under a non-existing day of the year, so that he could put it off indefinitely. Summer, with its characteristically dry heat, came and went, and Nectarios still had no response. That autumn of 1903, Nectarios decided that he had to make a stern and final decision about how he would clear his name. It was then that he decided that even if there were only a remote possibility of receiving an answer, he must write to the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople. At that time, this most supreme throne was occupied by Joachim III. He was Greek to the bone and was a clerk who encompassed deep understanding and outstanding morals and manners. In fact, he had such insight that he foresaw the catastrophic effects of the new democratic movement of the Young Turks on the Greeks of Anatolia. Nectarios sat down and proceeded to write the following letter. It is quoted unaltered. To His Holiness, the Archbishop of Constantinople, New Rome, and Ecumenical Patriarch, Lord Joachim III. Your Holiness, I am most respectfully enclosing herein to Your Holiness a copy of a letter that I sent to His Beatitude, Patriarch of Alexandria, Mr. Photios, as well as copies of the three documents Patriarch Sophronios had given me, wherein announcing that my position at the Alexandria Patriarchate was relieved. He relieved me of the duties which he himself had entrusted to me. He discharged me from being a simple priest and sent me away without a trial or an explanation, as you can clearly see from the text of the attached documents. The purpose of the letter which I sent to His Beatitude, Patriarch Photios of Alexandria, was to request that he clear up the injustice that had been committed against me, that justice be served. Even though His Beatitude received my letter over 11 months ago, along with the notices of discharge and my dismissal certificate, he apparently doesn't consider me worthy enough to reply to. I am at a loss with the situation and am in need of counsel. That is why I deemed it necessary that I go to Your Worshipful Holiness beseeching Your wise counsel. The main reason that I made the request to the Patriarch of Alexandria Photios was to clear my position as a hierarch of the Eastern Orthodox Church and that this be announced to ecclesiastical authorities. This has to be done because, as it presently stands, I am discharged and therefore do not belong to any of the autocephalous churches, even though I have been in Greece for 14 consecutive years serving the country. I am officially considered by the Holy Synod governing the Church of Greece as simply a visiting priest, and on all the communications it uses, I am given the title Visiting Hierarch. The fact that a hierarch has been fully discharged and does not belong to any church has been unknown up to now in the church annals, and I feel that even Your Holiness, as well as any other expert of ecclesiastical canons and decrees, cannot accept this as being proper, nor can approve of this. I feel that His Beatitude owes me an answer to my request and that he will inform me of my standing regarding the letters and the release document which were addressed to me by the Blessed Patriarch Sophronios, may his memory be eternal, so that I can arrange my affairs and life accordingly. I also felt that it was my duty to submit this request to Your Holiness, since I am as a cleric in the jurisdiction of the ecumenical throne, as is evidenced by the papers of my ordination as a deacon. I stand convinced that Your Holiness will grace me by advising me as to what should be done regarding placing me in my proper position as an archpriest of the Eastern Orthodox Church. I remain with infinite respect, kissing Your most holy right hand ardently and requesting most respectfully Your God-persuading blessings and prayers. The Metropolitan of Pentapolis. Patriarch Joachim was put on the spot. He did not know what to do. He was the third, as well as the highest ranking patriarch, which Nectarios approached with his dramatic request. He did not have the courage to offer a solution. In order for him to solve this matter, he would have to go against Patriarch Photios and his circle of followers. Queen Olga was one of them, and behind her, she had the very powerful Tsar of Russia. No, he thought, this was not the time for discord and friction. He did not want to dirty his hands by setting matters straight. He could not and did not ignore Nectarios's request, though. He sent his patriarchal greetings with a confidant and the suggestion that he remain in his position as Dean of Rosarios. He was, after all, not being bothered there as a civil servant, and therefore he felt that Nectarios should be patient a little longer. A short time later, there was a certain issue with the Old Catholics of London in which Nectarios had interceded for the acceptance of their return to Orthodoxy. Ironically, Patriarch Joachim sent him cordial greetings because of this matter and referred to Nectarios as my beloved brother and co-officiator with my humble self. When Nectarios received the Patriarch's suggestion on what he should do, he felt relieved, for whatever he could humanely do had been done. There would be no more doors to knock on. He depended on the goodness of the Lord to take care of him and provide for him. Of course, the decision was ultimately the Lord's. However, it nevertheless boggles the mind that an Orthodox cleric, a bishop with an impeccable past and years of good acts, did not have a proper position. Yet woe to him who tries to avoid God's plan for himself and seeks to follow other roads instead. Nectarios was now able to put his mind straight and realize his purpose. He was not meant to reach high thrones and great responsibilities. Instead, until his dying day, he was meant to follow the road of learning and Christian submission. Oh, how full of grace the spirit of learning was! Indeed, being a humble servant of God's will was 1,000 times better than being a selfless, self-willed, egotistical person. Nectarios's books were now gaining some popularity. His simple, concise, and unpretentious manual called Sacred Catechism was awarded honours from the Theological School of the University of Oxford. Many friends and acquaintances of Nectarios in Athens were becoming subscribers to his works and would then pass them on to others. Nectarios's printer, Mr. Paraskevas Leonis, no longer nagged about his debts and was instead constantly sending his apprentices to receive new manuscripts from him. Even Nectarios's devoted friend Kostas was now becoming increasingly wise and active after a long mourning period for his mother. This turnaround in Kostas' personality was much to everybody's amazement. He ran everywhere, zealously seeking out subscribers, and always managed to come back with at least 25 drachmas. His spiritual crusade was flourishing. That's all that we've got time to read today, but God willing, we'll continue reading from this book again next week. So, as we're nearing the end of our time together, we'd like to thank you for listening to the Holy Metropolis of New Zealand's Christian Orthodox broadcast on Wellington's Access Radio 106.1 FM, and hope you'll join us again next Sunday. I'd like to thank all our fathers for the inspiration and help we get from them, and a special thanks today to Fathers Pavlos and Miletios. We look forward to seeing you soon, and may our beloved Christos and Panagia bless and protect us all. Hierate.
That program was brought to you by Wellington Access Radio. Get your voice heard. Thanks, New Zealand On Air, for funding accessmedia.nz.